Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I said to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I said to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I said to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life."
Amen. Hi, church. My name is Didier. First and foremost, I want to thank Pastor TJ and City Church for having me here. It's my first time preaching to the City Church, you know, and I thank God for all of you. Hallelujah. Amen. And just now, it's a beautiful passage read by the sister. Allow me to continue to read on from verse 16 to verse 21. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds shall be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Amen. You know, I do not know about you, but I'm pretty a forgetful guy. My wife will say that. Amen. You know, both hands risen up, guilty as charged. I do not know about you. You know, what are the things that you misplaced? But in this time of COVID, let us not neglect the Word of God. Let us not neglect the truth that's hidden here in this place. You know, first and foremost, it speaks of God's redemptive love. He took the initiative. He loved you first. He came into your world. He responds to our fallen nature and our fallen state. His glorious light that come into the world. But yet, our world, our darkness, our broken down world does not like him. While the truth keeps speaking forth, what we do is we try to suffocate truth. We try to block our ears with noise and distraction. But once we failed, we decided to do something so evil. We decided to kill truth. But you know, the beauty is truth never dies. Truth always rises from the dead. And the truth here is Jesus. So truth rises again and challenges us, our will to bend, to surrender into his saving grace. And the story that gave us John 3:16 and verse 17 is during the conversation with Nicodemus. And who is Nicodemus? You know, he's a layman. As surprised as you may sound, although he's a Pharisee, You know, he has tons of intelligence and education, credentials, degrees, master's, doctorate, but he is a lay person. But he's not your typical full-time, you know, lay person. You know, he is a Pharisee. He's like the chief justice. At the age of 6, he will go to synagogue, and you know, they will spend years and years, decades after decades, committed to memorizing the word of the law and oral traditions. Not just to memorize them, but to apply it on themselves. They were being respected and honored by the people of the land, by the people of children of Israel, because they have such strict obedience to the law. You know, so can you imagine the chief justice going to Jesus Christ, you know, full of credentials, right? He knows the who and who's, you know, he have all the power and authority, you know, in today's words. He's the one who is in Wall Street. But there he goes, you know, to Jesus in the evening. You know, it seems like, you know, despite the multitude of knowledge and wisdom, you know, inside of him is corroding. Inside of him, he's feeling more and more empty. Compared to Jesus, he is the one who's supposed to have all the answers. He's the one who is supposed to ask, you know, people, and he has the answers right in his sleeve. But today, he has no answers. He has only questions. Instead of clarity, he has tons of confusion. You know, especially after all that he heard about Jesus. Have you heard about it in John 1, John chapter 2? You know, he preached the word, and signs and wonders follow him. Even John the Baptist says that he is the Lamb of God. You know, he cleanses the temple as according to Zechariah, as according to prophet Malachi. Could he be the one? Could he be the Messiah? But how can he be? How could someone from Nazareth, someone from Galilee, be the Messiah? He doesn't have any formal training. It was rumored that, you know, he was born out of wedlock, you know. How could he be the Messiah? But he could not deny, Nicodemus could not deny that he has power, he has authority. When he teaches the law, when he reads the word of God, there is authority. So he assumed, you know, he must be of God, he must be sent of God. So Nicodemus decided to come at night to visit Jesus, as he wanted to avoid controversy. But do you know his act itself also revealed his spiritual darkness? But you know, Jesus is there waiting. Jesus is there waiting for him. You know, when he tried to, you know, have a quick chat with Jesus, Jesus began to ask him a question. You know, Jesus now turned to Rabbi, but not just to tease him, not just to stimulate his thinking, but he wants to transform him. He wants to give him on the inside an answer that he has been so longing for. He wants to show that he is the incarnated law right before his eyes. That truly, like the song that we sang, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Come, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. God, like Nicodemus, Lord, sometimes we can be full of ourselves. God, help us to be humble before you. God, you give grace to the humble and you resist the proud. God, let us all be humble before you. God, open up our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our hearts to receive you, Lord. May our hearts be your tablet, Lord, where you can write on it, Lord, where you can write poetry on it, Lord. And let our life be your perfect workmanship that bring you glory. Wherever we go, Lord, people will be reminded, people will be pointed that Jesus is truly the Messiah. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, as I read through the story of Nicodemus, as Nicodemus began to look for Jesus, you know, there are a few reflections that I want to share with you today. It is all about where you put your eyes on, where you begin to see. The first point is look beyond yourself, relationship and not mere religion. Relationship and not mere religion. This man, you know, he came to Jesus at night. He says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher, come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Blank, you know, the screen block, you know. Is it a virus attack? Is it a hacker? You know, God is not just trying to stimulate you. You know, with a 3-second video or 30-second video, whatever you say, right? God is trying to transform Nicodemus by gaining his attention. He's not trying to make do, appease Nicodemus' line of questioning with just, you know, endless talk in the air. But he's interested in meeting the needs of needs, going to the heart of the question of the heart, being born again. You know, there's this book called Entertainment to Death. Can you imagine? Is it possible? Entertainment to Death. It analyzed the change of American society from the time of printing, to the rule of television. And it concluded that the characteristics of social public disorder, power has gradually changed from rationality, order, and logic to detachment from context, superficial and fragment. In the same way, short articles are good, but they often present dilute and castrated knowledge system. The current disease of post-truth culture echoes along this line, isn't it? You know, by our default nature, we want to seek for something. We want something more, something better. But in the process, you know, we short of finding God and we try to get things stuffed into our hearts instead of getting, you know, closer to God, knowing Jesus, walking right with God. We try to buy things. We try to fill our time and schedule. It seems like the valuation of other people, the opinion of other people, the number of likes that you have on your social media determines it all. I will never forget this quote. You know, it says, a man that is knocking on the door of the brothel is the man looking for love in the wrong place. He's looking for acceptance, for love at the wrong place. But Jesus showed us a better way. Jesus said, go and sin no more. Jesus said, come and follow me. You know, in this information, you know, era, you know, there's this new smart Psalms 23. I'm not sure if you have saw it before, but, you know, I will read it to you. You know, if you know Chinese or you learn Chinese, it's even better. The new smart Psalms 23, not biblical, not scriptural. I want to be invited back again. The smartphone is my shepherd. I shall not be in lack. It makes me lie down under my sheet to watch US drama and converse in WeChat. It sits me on the toilet seat to swap social media and snatch red packet, Hong Pao. It restores my soul for the purpose of accumulating likes. Moments I kept on refreshing. You know, even though I'm not a beauty, I'm not afraid of taking selfie because Meitu Xiuxiu, Photoshop, special effects and screen whitening, they all comfort me. In front of my friends using Tianping and Meituan, I threw a fist. You use Taobao and Jingdong to empty my wallet, causing my shopping cart to overflow. Surely 4G and 5G will follow me and I will dwell in the house with Wi-Fi forever. Please don't say amen. And we have the classic Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It seems like we are so short of time, we don't have time to even read, you know. Which do you prefer? The old faithful Psalms 23 or the modern, ever-convenient, user-centric, smart Psalms 23? I hope we all choose the Word of God, His holy Word. But there will always be people that choose stimulation over satisfaction. Only God can truly satisfy us. The world may stimulate you, like into a world that never sleeps. You know, you have insomnia after insomnia. It's so easy to experience mood swing because all these things just stimulates you, but it never satisfies you. That's why the call of Christian living and discipleship is so painful with many hard choices. When Christ bid us to come, He bid us to die. You know, there's this altar concept. You know, last week we just celebrated Chinese New Year. We have reunion. And many times in the traditional context, you know, Chinese New Year is a time where we pray to our ancestor, we pray to the different idols. And there will be an altar where we burn paper money, where we burn the latest iPhone, we buy the smart TV, we can even buy a robot, right, to take care in the afterlife. There is always, you know, an altar where we try to put offering on it, with the purpose of appeasing the small gods. Even in Chinese culture, there is a god, specific god for specific role. You know, it's like modern society, there's a dedicated job for every role. Can you imagine there's a God in the kitchen, called Kitchen God? And on the altar, you need to put sweet on it. That's how ridiculous it is. But that is how we often behave. We try to appease. We try to make do. We ask, what is the shortcut to discipleship? What is the shortcut to following Jesus? You know, maybe I listened to Pastor TJ's sermon, you know, from year one until now, very quickly, you know, every day, you know. Or maybe I read the Bible diligently. Maybe I do this, I do that. We are often looking for shortcuts. But you see, God is not like that. It is not good for Nicodemus just to be a Pharisee. But God is challenging him. I want you to be a perfect sacrifice. You know, many times when I think about offering, usually is the time where we give a fraction of what we have. But can you imagine God giving a fraction of what, you know, he put on the cross, Jesus, just a fraction of Jesus? Maybe the toenail is good enough. Maybe the head, the face. But Jesus didn't give just a fraction. Jesus gave his all. And that's why he demands all of you and all of me. But he do it so gently because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. And that is the presence of God, the Emmanuel God. And later, as you see in the following chapter in the Gospel of John, you know, Nicodemus began to experience true transformation, true sacrifice, you know, as Jesus began to step into obedience. It's both parallel. It's so beautiful as you look at all these scriptures coming together. John chapter 12, verse 24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." You know, our refusal of total surrender echoes really the current state of the church. Not just one church, not just one fellowship, but really the church at large. Full of half alive Christian. Can you imagine? Zombie Christian. Or lukewarm Christian, if you may call it. We are unwilling to fully, totally die to ourselves. That's why we need to pray for yourself. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray that in this battle, you know, in this pandemic especially, where it really reveals hearts. Whether our heart is full of love, where we help one another, or our heart is full of pride, we call one another's name. We even call the virus names. Wuhan virus, China virus, UK virus. Or do we call upon the name of the Lord? Or do we call upon our bosses? When is the next flight home? You know, when is the next vaccine? Is it trustworthy? You see, may God win in the tug of war with us. Because this pandemic is showing us if millions can die from this small but potent virus, what would the virus, aka S-I-N, aka sin, do to us for all eternity? You know, sin is even smaller. We see in others, but not frequently in ourselves. Often it's obvious in our eyes, but it is constantly there in our shadows, tempting us to make decisions that pleases us, stimulate our senses, and appease our inner longings and desires, but at the expense of obeying God. It is like Nicodemus coming to Jesus, you know, what is something that I fall short of? Maybe it is one particular text, one particular line that I neglected. But Jesus said, no, you need to be born again. The blank. We need to look to the Holy Spirit for new life, quality of life, and spiritual life. We often see, you know, preaching the gospel to the lost. You know, the lost as people outside the four walls of the church. But do you know how many people are lost in the church? And it's like we often neglect that, you know, the walk with Jesus is a continuous, progressive journey that we need to keep on believing, keep on knowing God. And it's like Thomas. You know, he had been with Jesus 3.5 years and he says, can I look at your hand? Not handphone, you know. Can I look at your handphone? No. Can I look at your hand? Let me see the hole. And then he says, you know, oh, my Lord, my God. So when did Thomas believe in Jesus? 3.5 years ago? Or at that moment? You see, it is a progressive journey that we need to keep on dying to ourselves, and we need to keep on looking, not just on the outside, not just in people, but in the Holy Spirit for new life, for quality of life. Because in the church today, there's too many spineless, lethargic, half-dead zombie believers. You know, one neighbor, one pastor, you know, he tried his best to preach the gospel to his neighbor. But his neighbor never comes to church, though it's just next door, just down the street. One day, you know, at that busy street, you hear siren, ambulance, fire engine. The pastor was there crying, "Oh, my church, my money, my pooping, my chest, the carpet that the elders and deacons fought about for." And then the neighbor came. So the pastor asked, "You know, why do you come to the church when there's no more church?" "Well, this is the only time your church was on fire." Wow. You know, we are looking for God in the wrong places. We have people that come to church expecting to see God in us. But they say, "Call yourself Christian." It really puzzles me. I never heard people say, "Call yourself Buddhist, call yourself atheist, call yourself free thinker, call yourself believer in yourself." You know? But people who say, "Call yourself Christians," is it because we have never been fully, you know, on fire, dedicated to the Lord? Is it because we have neglected, you know, being baptized with the gospel over and over again, letting the word of God, letting the Spirit of God lead us over and over again? John chapter 3, verse 7, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." What does born again mean? It means again, just like the first time. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God breathed into man, born again talks about being born of the Spirit, just like the first time, but from above. It is the same Spirit of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 2. You know, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Born again, born of the Spirit, equals to being spiritually alive. That is the Ezekiel experience when he says, "Prophesy to the dry bones." Life began to come into the dry bones. You know, how many dry bones? How many sets of dry bones? How many sets of small groups, fellowships, believers of dry bones are we aching for God's resurrection power, for God's new life to come? We need to come. We need to draw from the Holy Spirit. You see, wind and Spirit both operate sovereignly. We cannot explain their action, but we perceive their presence both by their effects. And Ezekiel experienced it firsthand of the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, the day of the Pentecost, you know, the birth of the church. It is the move of the Holy Spirit. It is what the disciples have been waiting for. They have been waiting in Jerusalem. They've been praying. They've been seeking. You know, are they disappointed? Are they discouraged? They are. But as they begin to wait upon the Holy Spirit, and this waiting upon the Holy Spirit is not passive, it is active. It's actively knocking, it's actively seeking, it's actively drawing from the pool of the Holy Spirit, from the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there, the Holy Spirit gives life, and not just life, but the fullness of life to be bold, effective witness and worship unto the Most High God. I remember one of the testimony I heard from Pastor TJ, right? That when his school experienced revival, all the kids went on strike, holy strike, no more classes. Evangelism, street evangelism. And the lecturer, you know, had to say, "Come on, we are Christian school. You know, come back to school. I think it's time." You know, when we are all on fire for God, we become bold and effective witness. But today, we are shy and ineffective witness. We are ineffective as we taught to be able to evangelize to the lost. We need to memorize a particular, you know, format. And we are like doing multi-level marketing, right? We're doing a sales pitch. You know, look at, you know, believing in God is so good, you know, there's so many pros, there's no more cons, you know, yeah. Or we are shy, too shy. So shy that we don't wear crosses. So shy that we don't put it on our moments. So shy that we are afraid to mention the word Jesus. We would even deny Jesus. It is so sad. You know, when we have the 21st Century Auditorium at the lobby, I would always see this sight, you know. Oh, you are in church. Oh, you're in BICF. Oh, I was here for 5 years. I never knew that you're here. You're here for 10 years. Wow. At the back of the mind, are you sure you are Christian? You know, better, I probably need to change the church. Yeah. You see, Isaiah 2 verse 22 is a very interesting scripture. It says, stop regarding man in whose nostril is breath. Of what account is he? You know, when I read this verse, it's so funny. You know, don't regard this man because, don't regard Pastor Ben because he's so anointed with worship, right? When he, you know, the presence of God comes, right? Don't regard, you know, TJ when he preach, you know, people cry, you know, right? Oh, this person who is so muscular, this person who is so rich and famous. But stop regarding him, you know, because his nostril, there's breath. It doesn't make sense unless we see in a different light. He's saying here, stop trusting in human who only had a breath, but trust God, fear the Lord, prioritize the word of the Lord and value him because he not only needs breath, but he's the giver of life. He's the breath, he's the constant flow of life. The Holy Spirit is the same breath that creates Adam, the same Spirit that creates heaven and earth, the same Spirit in the book of Ezekiel that caused the dry bones to rise again, and the same Holy Spirit that baptized on all flesh in the upper room, and he's also here with us. In all of Christ's followers today, what a beautiful promise of the Holy Spirit, our comforter and our ever-ready helper to give us new life, God's people, quality of life, and spiritual vibrancy. Please don't miss on this good offer. Then as we read earlier, John 3:16, you know, due to the time, we'll just focus on a few words. For God so loved the world, theos, agapeo, cosmos. Love the Jews, no problem. You know, love people, no way. In order for them to be loved and accepted, in the mind of the Pharisees, they have to first become Jews. But God says no. You know, he loved this hostile, resistant world. This ugly world, this broken down world, this world filled with shame, with guilt, with all, you know, stains, dirtiness, filthiness, but one who God loves so much. You know, he loved all other creation, and his message to them is a message of love and grace, justified by faith alone. We have to understand this is totally against Nicodemus' worldview, his religious, cultural, family, upbringing, etc., etc. But the Holy Spirit will give you strength to be even willing to deal with your family of origin. Those issues that resulted, you know, from your parents, from your growing up years, and other stubborn heart issues. Because God wants to give you real freedom. You know, I was talking to a counselor, and this counselor say this in such a beautiful way. You know, many times as believers, we become more and more self-aware. We are aware of what our upbringing, the damages it has caused upon us. But often we stop there. We fall short of God's perfect plan and purpose. As believers, as born-again believers, we need to take up the responsibility of making it right, of bring it to the Heavenly Father. Because if we don't own it, we cannot expect the aggressor to own it for us. In so many times of reconciliation, the aggressor may say, I forget. It means to us pain after pain. But we need to first give it to the Father. And God is able to give us this new life. Not just during this 1.5 hours, 2 hours of worship, heaven on earth, but Monday to Saturday. Because to him, loneliness is like a curse word. Unnatural, unwanted pregnancy is like a curse word. Depression is like a curse word. He doesn't delight in all these things. He loves people. He loves all those who are going through the pain, the heartbrokenness. And he wants to be with us all. Through thick and thin and through it all. Really, through the wilderness into the glorious light. The last reflection that I want to have is look to finish your race. We are heavenly bound. You know, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Why snake? Because of G.I. Joe. The enemy is cobra. It is a symbol of deceit and evil, right? You know, it really personifies or symbolizes, you know, Christ on the cross. The death of Israel was caused by the position of the serpent. In the like manner, the death of the world was caused by sin. The serpent of brass has the shape of serpent, while the Lord Jesus has the likeness of flesh of sin. Just the likeness. The serpent of brass has the shape of the serpent, but not the poison of serpent. Just like the Lord Jesus is a man who has the likeness of man, but not the corrupted life within. It was lifted up on the pole, and the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross. There's just one serpent of brass. There's only one Savior. The Israel look live when they look upon the serpent of brass, and the sinners will be born again when they believe unto the Lord Jesus. You see, God's love and provision of salvation comes through Jesus, through believing in Jesus and through His faithfulness upon His promises. And when we study the gospel, we have to go hand in hand with the epistles. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, verse 21. You know, as heavenly bound citizens, we live differently. We do not try to fit in with the masses. We will never fit. We aspire and we seek to live out His righteousness in His broken down world. Hebrews 11, verse 15 to verse 16 tell us that this heavenly bound citizen, they desired a heavenly country. They desired a heavenly dimension. You know, first century Christian, you know, they were in this atmosphere that Christ is coming back. We are ready, you know, to leave behind our earthly world. They were desperate. They were eager. They were happy. They were willing to be martyred even for the cross sake. Because what they believe in is heaven, you know, is so near and Jesus is coming back because the kingdom of heaven is at hand and He has come to fulfill the law. But today, our believers today, we think heaven is so far away. We are like, you know, believing in God is like buying insurance, right? You hope that, you know, you don't die, you know, but when you die, at least you go to heaven. But we often neglect the fact that Jesus will come back. Jesus will come back. And when He comes back, you know, He comes like a thief. No one would know the time. You know, and He come, you know, because He is quick to fulfill His promises. You know, I like this scripture, okay, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 to verse 3. Okay, it says that, you know, we long to put on our heavenly dwelling. You know, as a heavenly bound people, we have this earnest longing for things not of this world, but heaven. You know, there's this story about this dying sister in church. She's a faithful sister. She loved the Lord. And she knows that she's not going to live long. And she told her pastor, you know, "Pastor, will you do this for me? Blah, 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 blah. Are you sure? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Let's do it." So at the funeral, it was an open casket, right? Everyone just came and paid their last respect. Then someone noticed something different. A small girl noticed, you know, where the hands is like this, right? Something like that, right? The lady, the sister, was holding a dessert fork. And it's like, oh no, someone got it wrong. Why is a dessert fork, you know, in the casket, right? The pastor explained, because this sister says, the best is yet to come. I always save my stomach for the last dish. That's a dessert. It's not just sweet Jesus. It's sweet heaven. It's sweet everything, right? You know, we need to be prepared. We need to be adequate. We need to fit for the King's return. You know, when I look at Nicodemus, you know, his story, the account is found in chapter 3, 7 and 19. You know, just these three chapters, right? And when we look at chapter 7, it's very interesting. You know, there, as Jesus went, you know, and continued to step up in obedience towards the Father, towards the cross, you know, Nicodemus, you know, began to defend Jesus. But look at what is their reply from verse 52. They reply, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arise from Galilee." And do you know, many commentators actually search who came from Galilee. Lo and behold, Jonah. And when did this happen? This happened during the Feast of the Booth. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. "Then everyone who survived of all the nations that has come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths." Our prejudice and bitterness may cause us to ignore truth, reject truth, accept a lie, rehearse it time after time to make ourselves believing it as the truth. But Christ came to break this wall down so that we can have real and true freedom. Jews or Gentiles, white, black or brown, God has loved us all and called us His children. And the last part of chapter 19, when Jesus was died and was buried, Joseph and Nicodemus asked for His tomb. And they began to present to Him, you know, prepared the corpse, you know, with spices, buried spices, which fulfilled Psalms 45 verse 8 as a prophecy. Do you know, in chapter 3, in the night, Nicodemus came searching for Jesus. And Jesus is telling him, the kingdom into the heaven, you know, into the kingdom of God is by born again. In chapter 7, during the Feast of Booth, is a time of reflection upon their deliverance from bondage and provision in the wilderness. We saw Nicodemus speaking boldly in Jesus' defense in front of his peers. And in chapter 19, we saw that as a Pharisee, though he knew touching a corpse during Passover is both unacceptable and unthinkable, he went together with Joseph and prepared Jesus' body with more than 20 kilos of burial spice. Why would he risk his political career to do that? You know, if anyone were to see or hear it, he would lose people's respect, honor, and even acceptance as a Pharisee. Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus go to the cross? I think it is the same answer. It is love. The love of God just compels with such force and gives us such clarity. And now clarity has overtaken confusion and submission reign in place of resistance for our brother Nicodemus. Not just Pharisee Nicodemus, but brother Nicodemus. And to end, church traditions tell us that he was martyred. He was the witness of God, for God, till the very end during the first century. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you. God, you reveal the condition of our hearts, God. God, help us to be strong. Help us to be strong for you and help us to be strong for ourselves, Lord, that we need to come clean with you. We need to confess our sins with one another. We need to look at the elephant in the room. We need to ask hard questions about the condition of our faith and our salvation, our walk with you, Lord. God, are we, you know, all in tune with the current times and embracing smart Psalms 23? Or are we still holding on the traditions that you have given us, Lord, through your apostles, through your disciples? And God, help us, Lord. Help us to be your disciple. Help us to be followers of the way, Lord, the truth and the life. Help us, Lord. May you rule and reign in place of us in the throne room of our hearts, Lord. To you be all the glory. Amen. Amen.